For our scriptures this morning, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 18, continuing through the end of the chapter, verse 32. There we have God's word as follows. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that is, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of anger or envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. May God bless this reading of his word to our spiritual nourishment, understanding today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, will God suffer man's disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Question number 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The answer, by no means. But he is terribly displeased with our inborn as well as our actual sins and will punish them in just judgment. In just judgment. In time and eternity, as he has declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, the tone of this particular question and answer is quite different from the previous one, from number 9. Number 9 is, in number 9, we made bold to ask whether God was not doing us an injustice by demanding of us the impossible. Does not God then do injustice to man by requiring of him in his law what which he can't perform? No, for God so made man that he could perform it. But man, through the instigation of the devil, by willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity those divine gifts. You know, beloved, God's law confronts us day and night with the demand, love me. Love me, for I am God. Love me, whether awake or asleep. When you eat your meals, when you work, when you speak, when you act, Let the deepest impulses of your soul and of your thoughts be directed in love to me, so that your life is saturated with that love. But what do we find? We find in ourselves, that is, in our human nature, the very opposite. I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I hate my neighbor. In fact, I am so completely prone to hate that I transgress every commandment of God and not able to keep a one of them. Yes, God demands total, absolute, complete love. And that's the problem. That's our problem in number 9. Where we ask that question, you know, does God not do injustice to man by requiring him of his law that which he cannot perform? We are now conscious. We are conscious of our willful disobedience, whereby we in Adam ate of that forbidden tree. And we realize that this was nothing short of rebellion against our God. We transgressed his covenant. We allied ourselves with God's enemy, Satan. And according to the strict justice of God, we deserve that God's image in us be perverted into blindness of mind and horrible darkness, vanity, perverseness of judgment. We are become wicked, obdurate in heart, and obdurate and wicked in will, and impure in all of our affections. Willful disobedience and rebellion characterize now our life, our affections, and our entire life. And so, number 10, will God allow such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? I think we're all familiar now with the answer. By no means, but he's terribly displeased with our inborn as well as our actual sins, and will punish them. Will punish them in just judgment in time and eternity, as he has declared, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so we stand before the tribunal of the judge of heaven and earth, who by the scriptures and by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts brings us to trial in our own conscience every moment, every day, every attempt at self-defense or excuse has disappeared. As guilty sinners, we must bow our heads before the condemning verdict of the sovereign God. And his condemning verdict upon the greatness of our sin and misery. Cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so in humble submission, we confess that our God is indeed terribly displeased with our original as well as now our actual sins. And surely we must confess with David the words of Psalm 51. Words which we've already alluded to in song. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you may be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The original guilt, the original depravity of Adam is passed on to the generation, to every one of us. And to that, as this answer clearly states, to that we add our personal daily transgressions, which we commit before the very face of God. And therefore, God has every reason to be terribly displeased. Terribly displeased with us. And God's displeasure is not a momentary flare-up of his temper that, you know, will eventually or soon fade away. Even as God is eternal, his displeasure is eternal. Because sin is a transgression against the holy law of God, God is filled with consuming wrath against the sinner and his sin. You know, we are told in the second commandment, which of course we often kind of overlook, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And God, beloved, we have to remember, God does not merely hate sin. He hates the sinner. God does not cast sin into hell. He casts the sinner, body and soul, into everlasting torment for his sin. The workers of iniquity must perish. And therefore we read then in the Catechism of God's just judgment. God's just judgment in time and eternity. And this just judgment of God is poured out upon mankind already in this present time. God writes vanity over the lives of evil men. They will never succeed. Their lives, you know, their lives are really like a treadmill. We're wearying them to total exhaustion. And yet, where do they get? What does it get them? It gets them nowhere. They try to dethrone God, but they never succeed. They build. Oh, how they build their modern towers of Babel. But God always disrupts their efforts. You know, man accrues a fortune for himself, but he leaves it all behind when he dies. He may have a Brinks truck with all his treasures following the hearse right on to the cemetery, but he knows nothing about it. Man makes a name for himself, but that too is soon forgotten, sometimes even before he dies. Or his accomplishments. His accomplishments may be printed up in glowing praise in his obituary, but it does him no good. And those accomplishments too, soon forgotten. You know, the wise preacher in Ecclesiastes said it very well when he warned that life apart from God is vanity, all vanity and vexation of spirit. And vanity is like a vapor, a wisp of smoke that just disappears, so fleeting. Now, all that I've been saying is strongly confirmed by our scripture lesson or reading today from Romans 1. And particularly in verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Notice here, we are told that these ungodly men hold the truth, express the truth. They know that God is the only and living God, Because God manifests himself to them in all the works of his hands. God surrounds them with his power as the ever-glorious God. We go on reading verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That is exactly, or it is exactly for that reason that man's rebellious heart suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Again, we go on with verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Even the pagans, the unbelievers, yes, even those in the jungle who never heard perhaps of the Ten Commandments, knows that there is a God to be served. They know that stealing is stealing, that murder is murder, that adultery is adultery. Let someone steal his goods, or rape his wife, or kill his child. And the pagan knows too that this is wrong, and he condemns the other person for it. Even though he condones those same sins in himself. Paul tells us here that man's conscience accuses him. God never leaves himself without witness that he is God, so that no man has any excuse in the day of judgment. Refer you to a little bit later in the second chapter of Romans, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And under that righteous judgment of God, sin breeds sin. Because as we go on in our scripture lesson, it goes on to describe the rapid degeneration of the sinner who forsakes God. Picking up again in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through their lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Vile affections. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And because you see, he banishes God from his thoughts, God gives the sinner over to those vain and foolish thoughts and foolish worship of idols and idolatry. That idolatry of sinful man leads to immorality. Clearly spelled out here again by Paul. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, So being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. The list goes on. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And beloved, that same corruption develops rapidly, whether it's in high society or in third world countries. And we see evidence of that continually. Every form of evil lifts its vile head, producing sin upon sin in the individual, in the nation, and in the whole human race until that measure of iniquity is full. You know, as I read this, it reminded me of Isaiah chapter 5. You know, in Isaiah 5, we read about all the woes of sinful behavior. And one of those woes, I think, is certainly being played out in our nation today. That woe that calls evil good and good evil. Think about it. That's how far evil has gone. Where now man defines what's evil and defines what's good. What do we see now? We see marriage being redefined, don't we? We see gender being defined. I mean, look at this list. You see it so clearly being developed here in our nation as well. And then Romans 1 ends with the blood-chilling note concerning evil men who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see then how sin is indeed a cruel tyrant who binds in shackles only to destroy. Sin leads us like a dumb ox to the slaughter. And still worse, like the adulterous woman, the sinner becomes pregnant with sin. Even repeatedly, producing a large family of vile children. Evil desires, evil words, evil deeds. And this goes on from bad to worse, to ever bolder sins, until the conscience is seared. The conscience is seared with a branding iron. As hell swallows up victim after victim. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to be given over to a reprobate mind to do these things. And then what a terrible thing too to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, and under the judgment of God, even the prosperity of the wicked leads to their destruction. I remind you of Asaph. Asaph in Psalm 73. He had been jealous of the wicked as they wallowed in their sinful abundance and power. And especially when he compared it to his own afflictions. And he brought his problem to the Lord, his complaint. And what did he learn? Remember? He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou wilt cast them down into destruction. second psalm. Psalm 2. Pronounces God's wrath upon such, upon the rich and the powerful. Listen to these words. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast them away, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now clearly, beloved, how clearly this is seen in today's affluent world. Does abundance, all the abundance here in this nation, cause this nation and other nations, cause them and their rulers to recognize God as the giver of these gifts? To be used for his glory? Does this abundance here fill them with their hearts with thankfulness? What do we see today? Instead, we see them living in a pleasure mad, sports mad, money mad age, in which young and old together indulge in gamblings, lotteries, drinkings. Gluttony, immorality of the worst sort, every form of corruption. There are more unhappy marriages, more broken homes, more abortions, more woeful miseries than ever before. The measure of iniquity is rapidly filling up in this world, in this earth. Sodom and Gomorrah continue to grow larger and larger. And in all of this, God does not leave himself without witness. He speaks louder than ever as his judgments increase. Think of all the countless famines and storms and drought in this earth that can wreak terrible toll. Look what an earthquake can do. Oh, it'll cause the souls of men maybe to tremble for a moment, but it doesn't last, does it? Formerly, plagues and disasters were still referred to as acts of God. Now they're referred to as freaks of nature or scientifically explainable disorders which man will eventually conquer. There was a time when world leaders would show some semblance of fear, but even that's disappearing. You know, we're reminded of Pharaoh who was continually warned of impending disaster, but whose heart was calloused so hard by the blows of judgment that fell upon the land. Or we think of Ahab, who was not ready for God's wrath to be poured out upon him as long as he walked in sackcloth and in a pretense of mourning. But when he defiantly went against God's commands from the prophet Micaiah, Ahab was ready to be sent to hell. God does cause eventually that cup of iniquity to be filled by every individual, by every nation, and by the whole world. And it will end. It will come. And I submit that the judge of heaven and earth does stand at the door. And from this earthly judgment of God upon the wicked follows, of course, what? The eternal torments of hell, where the worm never dies. You know, hell is not annihilation, but isolation. Hell is being forsaken by God. The wicked are cast away with a wrathful, "Depart from me." Remember? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Weeping and gnashing of teeth, everlasting fire. All of it expresses symbolically the anguish of God's just vengeance, which will cause the lost souls to writhe in remorse forever and ever. So anyone who knows God's justice does have to confess. In the words of this number 10 of a catechism, that God is indeed terribly displeased. Terribly displeased with our inward and actual sins. And so in the catechism here, we are made to see the greatness of our sin and misery, aren't we? And God's just judgment upon it. That's the point. Well, but praise God, we're not left. We're not left in such darkness and despair. And I know there's been a lot of darkness and despair. But too often that's not grasped. But there's the gospel. Perhaps you're already wondering, does the justice of God whereby he punishes sin both in time and eternity, does that belong to the glad tidings of salvation? And beloved, it certainly does. Once more, we stand then before the tribunal of God. Our conscience condemns us that we have and do transgress all of God's commandments, that we have not kept any of them, that we're not able to keep any of them and earn our own way. And we have to hang our heads in shame, realizing that we too are worthy then of God's just judgment as we stand condemned by the guilt of our sin. We too have to cry out. And I trust we'll cry out with David. The words of Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51 verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." But then, beloved, the Holy Spirit brings to our ears the voice of Jesus, doesn't it? The voice of Jesus as he calls, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." And fleeing then to the cross and clinging to the feet of the Savior, we hear the verdict. No condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, since he bore the full burden of God's wrath for the sins of all his people. And again, too, with the psalmist, we confess ever anew, "Blessed, happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are wholly covered." Let us say then in the words, Revelation 1, 5 and 6, "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And the comfort then, beloved, is that the child of God never need fear that he's being punished for his sins. No matter how great our sins may be, or how many our transgressions, or how repeated our wanderings, Christ bore the guilt and set us free. And the rod of correction which may be falling on us is held always by the gracious hand then of our Heavenly Father. Remember that. Who is afflicted with us in all of our afflictions and uses His wise chastisement for our sanctification. Our Savior, beloved, is with us in all of our afflictions and battles. He's able to sympathize with them, to sympathize with our weakness, for He too was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He bore our punishment so that we now may be chastened by a loving and faithful Father. You know, as God's judgment is just, so is His mercy and grace amazing. And well may we sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we know that there are hard things to read and deal with in Your Word. And we know, God, we know the greatness, and trust that we will know the greatness of our sin and misery, but also that we will know, God, how amazing indeed is Your grace. Lord, we flee. We flee to our only refuge, to our only hope, to our only comfort. And that is that we belong both body and soul to our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully atoned for all of our sins. God, be merciful to us and hear us again for His sake. Amen.